Hello, everybody. Praying everybody's having a great day, and I'm glad you've taken the time to join us for this week's lesson. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. The book of Job tells the story of a man named Job. He was a man of God. It is a gripping drama of riches to rags to riches, a theological discourse about suffering and divine sovereignty, and a picture of faith that endures. Today we're going to begin a series on the book of Job, and we're going to start with an introduction and an overview of the book. Now today's lesson is more informative than motivational, but it lays a solid foundation for the lessons that will follow. So I pray that you'll take the time to consider what we have to look at in this lesson. Now here's some basic information about the book of Job. Other Bible references confirm the historical truth of Job's story, showing that he lived and that his story was well known. For example, the prophet Ezekiel, inspired by God, says in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and also in verse 20, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness." Job was a real man. His story actually occurred, and he was a faithful servant of God just as surely as were Noah and Daniel. James, inspired by God, said in verse 11 of chapter 5 of his book, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." James's original audience, as well as Ezekiel's, was familiar with Job's story. Further, the inspiration of the book is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:19, where he quotes directly from the book of Job, from Job 5 and verse 13, saying, "As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." Now, the phrase "it is written" is used repeatedly in Scripture to refer to inspired Scripture. So, we know from this that Job was a real man, just as Noah and Daniel were, that his story was well known, and that the book is definitely God-inspired. Now, the God-inspired author of the book is not so easy to determine. In fact, it is so uncertain that it's not worthy of any in-depth discussion. Various scholars and commentators have speculated upon nearly every imaginable Old Testament author. One scholar stated the following: "There seems to be no good reason for supposing that it was not written by Job himself." However, this same scholar grants that it is possible that even if Job wrote the original record, it may have been edited and revised by some later inspired writer. So it's possible that the events themselves occurred long before they were recorded in the inspired book that we have now received. Now, the time period when the events of the story occurred is much easier to determine. The evidence shows almost certainly that the events of Job occurred during the period of the patriarchs. This is demonstrated by the following facts. The lifestyle of Job and his family is described much like that of Abraham and other patriarchs. They are keepers of flocks and herds, whose wealth is indicated by the extent of their flocks. They have a large household of servants who assist in this work. Having many children was a sign of blessing and greatness. Since this is an Old Testament story, if it did not occur during the period of the patriarchs, then it must have occurred during the Mosaic Age. But virtually every story that occurred during the Mosaic Age directly or indirectly involves Israelites. Yet there is no reference of any kind in the book of Job to the Israelites, either to the nation or to their worship. There are no references to the law of Moses, to the tabernacle, to the priesthood, to the judges, or to the kings. On the contrary, God speaks directly to Job, just as he did with the patriarchs, just as he did with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Furthermore, Job offers his own sacrifices and sacrifices for his friends rather than bringing them to the Levitical priest at the tabernacle or the temple. The book of Job makes no reference whatsoever to the history, nation, or religion of the Israelites. This strongly implies that it occurred before the giving of the Mosaic law. Also, we are not told of Job's tribe. It doesn't say Job belonged to any tribe. That's a very unusual omission if these events took place under the Mosaic law. Most conclusive evidence, however, would be Job's age. When the story begins, he already has 10 grown children, according to verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1. He also has great wealth and notoriety. This would imply significant age. However, according to the book of Job, he lived another 140 years after the main events of the story, having another 10 children, Job 42 and verse 16. Such ages were most common during the period of the patriarchs, but are unheard of even shortly after the giving of the law. For example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each lived around 150 to 180 years, while Moses lived to be 120, Joshua lived to be around 110. Neither Moses nor any of his contemporaries approached Job's age. And by the time of David, ages over 70 were unusual. So this evidence taken together indicates strongly that the events in the book of Job occurred sometime during the age of the patriarchs, before the giving of the law of Moses. Now here's an overview of the book of Job, or an outline of the book of Job. Book of Job, the issue is suffering, and it's used to demonstrate the authority of God in his universe. The question arises, does God have the right to control events according to his will? And should we trust him to do right even when it does not make sense to us? Remember Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The book of Job centers around a few main characters. Job, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, a wise young man by the name of Elihu, and of course God. Now the first two chapters introduce us to Job and the calamities that befall him. The bulk of the book, chapters 3 through 31, focus on the false comfort from his three friends as they debate why people suffer. Chapters 32 through 37 focus on the wise young man Elihu and his speech to Job. The final four chapters of the book, chapters 38 through 42, discuss God's response to Job concerning all of this. So over the next few lessons, over the next few weeks, we will have a lesson from each of these four parts of Job. Now, like all scripture, the book of Job was inspired by God as the writer was carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But while inspiration guarantees that the book gives an accurate historical account of the events that happened, it does not guarantee that the uninspired speakers in the story always spoke the truth. In other words, when uninspired people spoke error or committed sins, the author may still record what was said. The record would show what the person really did say or do, but that would not mean the things said or done were pleasing to God. It may be an accurate record of things that displeased God. This should be an obvious conclusion since the Bible records all kinds of sinful acts. The acts really occurred, and there are lessons we can learn from them, so the Bible records them for us, from the sin of Adam and Eve to the crucifixion of Jesus. The fact they are recorded in Scripture does not mean that God was pleased by the acts or that we should imitate them. The Scripture records that the events happened, but we're expected by context or other passages to realize that the conduct was wrong and we should not practice it. It's a very dangerous practice to take parts of a verse or take a verse out of its context and twist it and use it for means other than what God intended it for. Likewise, the biblical authors may record when people in error spoke falsehood. Many examples can be cited. The serpent told Eve, "You will not surely die," in Genesis 3 and verse 4. The fool says that there is no God, Psalms 14 and verse 1. The Judean said Jesus cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub in Matthew 12 and verse 24. We know, of course, that that's false. All of those statements are false. Peter denied Jesus, saying he did not know him. And in the book of Job, Job's wife says, "Curse God and die," Job chapter 2 and verse 9. All these statements are accurately recorded in the Bible because they really were said. But they were said by people who were sinning in saying them. The result is that the Bible accurately records these false statements. But we're expected to know by context or other passages that they are false and that we should not believe them to be truth. Now, I say all of that to say this, because this is especially of concern in the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, you have chapter after chapter spoken by Job's friends, yet they are clearly in error, speaking many things that are not true. At the end, God rebukes them for not speaking truth in Job 42, verses 7 and 8. This tells us that there are many things they say that we must not believe is truth, yet the book accurately records that they said them. Of course, like all people in sin, they do say some things that are true. So we must face the challenge of determining which is true and which is false. Even Job at times says things he shouldn't. He spoke more truth than his friends did, according to verses 7 and 8 of chapter 42, but he still spoke some things that we should not believe to be true. Not only do the speeches of the friends and even of Job contain both truth and error, but their speeches are highly poetic. Now, perhaps they spoke this way at the time, or perhaps the author reworded the meaning of their speeches into poetic form, like poets often do today. If so, of course, he did so by inspiration, so the results accurately express the thoughts of the speakers. But poetry is often highly symbolic, and it is also figurative. Much of the language in the book of Job is not meant to be taken literally. Furthermore, the speakers use a number of words that are not used in other books of the Bible, making translation more difficult. It may be that their manner of speaking is unique to that particular age and society. In any case, it's highly repetitious. The same thoughts are expressed over and over. This is typical in any confrontation in which people are defending opposing views, but it's especially so in the book of Job. One commentator noted that perhaps the repetition of the book is a tool used by the God-inspired author to help us appreciate how tedious, tiring, and seemingly endless suffering can be to those who are enduring it. In any case, the result that cannot be denied is that specifics of the book are at times difficult to understand. Nevertheless, the main points of the story are clear and are extremely practical. For all of these reasons, we're going to approach the book by trying to understand the main point of the speakers without always analyzing every detail. The lessons that we're going to be getting from the book of Job over the next few weeks, we're not going to get into analyzing every detail. We'll consider details as needed. But the book of Job should not be treated as a highly doctrinal statement to be carefully analyzed as you would the New Testament letters. We'll try to understand the overall thrust of the speeches without getting overly bogged down in difficulties. And I encourage you, as we're doing this study over the next few weeks, to read through the book of Job in your own time and keep these things in mind. Now, here's an overview of the story. Here's kind of a summary of the book of Job before we dive into the chapters next week. Job 1 in verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' Job was an upright man who feared the Lord. Yet God allowed him to suffer, not because he was guilty of sin, but because Satan was trying to tempt him to commit sin. Job's suffering included the loss of his children, all of his wealth, in a single day. And that's followed by the loss of his health. And finally, his wife and his friends turn against him." Job 1 and 2 chronicle most of this. "However, Job reacted to his suffering by maintaining his faith in God," stating in Job 1 in verse 22. It says, "In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." And again, in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, "In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Now, there's also mistaken views on suffering in the book of Job, and that's going to be the subject of one of our lessons. Job chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed?" You see, like many people today, Job's friends believed that only the wicked should suffer. So when Job suffered so grievously, they mistakenly concluded that he must have been guilty of some grievous sin. In Job's responses throughout the book, he maintains that he did not know why he was suffering, but he knew he was not guilty as they were accusing him. Yet, as one commentator notes, Job's view is mistaken in a way that is similar to that of his friends. He often expresses the view that suffering ought to be reserved to the wicked. He knew it apparently was not reserved for the wicked, since he was convinced he did nothing to deserve what he was suffering. However, he thought God should not allow the righteous to suffer, so he complained against the justice of God in allowing such suffering for the righteous. Job 9 and verse 23 says, "When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent." There's an example of a statement that's not true. God does not mock the despair of the innocent, but that's how Job was feeling at the time. And of course, the last four chapters of the book is God's response to Job. Job chapter 40 and verse 7, God says to Job, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." In the end, God never does explain to Job the reasons why he suffered. Rather, God proves that he is wiser than man, so we often do not understand him. Job then realized that he had no right to criticize God. Job's friends had to offer sacrifice for having said false things about God and about Job, but God rewarded Job by giving him more blessings than he had at the beginning. Job 42 and verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." One thing we learn from Job is that suffering is not always a punishment for evil we have personally done. Just as man cannot understand God's power in creation, so we do not and sometimes cannot understand his affairs in the world. He's God and we're not. We simply do not know why certain people suffer. Nevertheless, we should trust God with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We can endure suffering faithfully, and we can persevere just as Job did, even when we do not understand all that God is doing. James chapter 5 and verse 11, we looked at it briefly at the beginning of the lesson. We'll look at it again as we close. James, inspired by God, writes, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." As Christians, we should consider faithfulness to God despite suffering a mark of success. James, inspired by God, counts as blessed those who have persevered through trials and tribulations. And he points to the story of Job as a great example. And many would say that Job is the ultimate example. Well, next to Jesus Christ. Job was a man who endured enormous suffering while refusing to renounce his faith in God. In the end, God rewarded him by restoring all he had lost and giving him much, much more. Suffering Christians in every era should follow Job's example of faithfulness to God in their physical and emotional suffering. And every Christian should also expect ultimately to receive from God far more than we have ever lost. Next week, we'll dive into the book of Job and see what kind of man Job was and the calamities that befell him. And what we can learn from all of that is our focus, and next week's lesson will be Job chapters 1 and 2. In the meantime, I pray that you will take some time as you find the time to start reading through the book of Job. Look a little closer into the scriptures that we looked at today. Help build the foundation as we move into this series next week. Glad you took the time to join us. I'm praying everybody's staying safe, sane, and healthy out there. Look forward to talking to you next time. In the meantime, everybody take care, and God bless.